Loved. What a wonderful, wonderful reality when it comes to our condition as mankind and the greatness of our God. We are loved. But there is one who is constantly endeavoring to undermine that reality in our midst, and of course, that's the evil one, Satan. And one very sad thing that has happened over the years, and it's happened in many different ways, but Satan has corrupted what was once a remembering of those who were willing to die for the cause of Christ. In the early century or so, those that were martyred for the cause of Christ, each one would be remembered. There would be a special day to remember. But so many, eventually, over the first couple of centuries, were martyred that they had to put it all into one day. Well, of course, the early church and its wonderful reviving work of several centuries began to be corrupted as the church changed its perspective and began to be centralized, and you had human organization coming into the church because of wrong theology. The church is not Israel. We are separate from Israel. And that one doctrine has been a tremendous problem for the church and has really hurt, been a great tool of Satan. But by 800 AD, you had All Souls Day having moved to November the 1st. And during that time, of course, you're heading into the Dark Ages, and much of Christendom was beginning to be affected by the heathenism of the different people groups around where the places that they had been Christianized. Where there had been some real moves of God, others it was more of a formal Christianizing of that area. And during the time, the evening before began to become a big event. It was the holy evening, the hallowed evening that turned into Halloween, the name that we have now. And all of, what was just a real remembrance of those that loved the Lord Jesus and understood that they were loved by Him and were willing to give their lives for Him, it all began to be mixed into festivals, which became sinister with your ghosts and witches and demons and all of those things, far from the original purpose, of course. And so Halloween has become more and more in our post-Christian culture a celebration of the dark side of the spiritual realm. There are two sides to the spiritual realm. There is God and His host and all those that are in the spiritual kingdom. And then there's the kingdom of darkness, Satan and his demonic powers and the unregenerate world. It's only two. And there's not a bunch of religions. Oh, there may be religions, but they all fall under the second, the dark side. But Bible Christianity is where the light of the reality of God's love for us is seen. And so we have seen Christianity's influence wane here in America. And so this celebration of Halloween has become pretty much a full pagan set of festivals, a mixture, and I could spend the next entire message going over all the different origins of the different things. You know, witches, I don't even want to tell you about the first witch. You're Dracula and all these different things. This is not something that is God-honoring or comes out of our Christian heritage. And so the heroes of Halloween, of present-day celebration, are not those that Christians should celebrate. And in fact, the Bible makes it very clear that we shall not, in fact, Exodus 22 makes it clear, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. And then you have other very strong admonitions, such as Leviticus 19:31, regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. And so as believers, that, then of course the violence that's involved, and a sickening violence, the fear that is engendered and celebrated, and then, of course, the lifting up of the occult over Bible Christianity. Folks, those are big issues. They are very big issues, and that's why we're having Spiritual Triumph Sunday. But my point is not to talk about Halloween today. My point is to turn you to Ephesians chapter 1, if you'll turn there with me, as we're going to look at Christ's triumph of love for us over all of this, and what a victory we have. And that's what we need to be celebrating today as we sense the darkness of the demonic world being celebrated in this in our day. We need to be realizing that we don't have to fear any of that. We have been definitely delivered by the grace of God. You see, what happens is we forget that Satan is very much alive. He is still the leader, the god of this world, of the unregenerate. Thankfully, now Christ as the God-man sits, as we're going to see in a moment, at the right hand of the Father, and we are in his spiritual kingdom today. But there is a very real battle, and because we see it in this way that is presented such at this day of the year, we sometimes get a wrong concept. But I could give you story after story, folks. For instance, one missionary preached in a Chinese village, and his sermon was suddenly interrupted by a piercing cry. Everyone rushed toward the screen, and this missionary's co-worker, Mr. Kong, whispered that an evil spirit had seized a man. Well, this missionary who had just come from America says, well, that's just heathen superstition. He had never faced this like other missionaries had. A woman pushed through the crowd toward them, said, I beg you, help me. An evil spirit has again possessed the father of my children. It's trying to kill him. So Mr. Kong stepped over a filthy old dog lying in the doorway and faced the madman. The room was charged with a sense of evil. This evil spirit had possessed Farmer Ho. Kong told the onlookers, our God, and the way he defined God, the nothing he cannot do one, it's the way they would translate it back then, is more powerful than any spirit, and he can deliver this man. First, all of you must promise to burn your idols and trust Jesus, the son of the supreme emperor. And the people agreed. He then asked his missionary friend from America to begin singing the hymn, There's Power in the Blood. Well, with a little bit of hesitation, he began to sing, Would you be free from the burden of sin? Now, continued Kong, in the name of Jesus, we will command the evil spirit to leave this man. And he began praying fervently. Suddenly, the old dog in the doorway vaulted into the air, screeching, yelping, whirling in circles, snapping wildly at his tail. As Kong continued to pray, the dog sadly abruptly dropped over dead. The American missionary remembered Luke 8. Remember with the demons and the man there, the Gadarenes, how that when they were cast out, they went into the herd of swine. And Farmer Ho was quiet, relaxed. Soon he was strong enough to burn his idols and be baptized. And his testimony was, I was possessed by an evil spirit who boasted he had already killed 5 people and was going to kill me. But God sent Mr. Kong at just the right moment, and in Jesus I am free. Now, folks, that's the real story of the battle. One of thousands over the years. But it's far more subtle in America. God obviously has blessed by having mighty revivals and blessings over the years, and Satan has, instead of becoming too obvious, which would actually strengthen faith, has been very subtle through many tools of the world. And even a disbelief in genuinely the reality of Satan as the Bible presents it, but instead a desire for spirituality from a New Age / neo-pagan occultic kind of a view. And so we as believers find ourselves sometimes not realizing there is a battle, but we can win that battle if we understand there's a battle, as Ephesians chapter 6 talks about. Well, what I want us to look at today, I could say much more, is Ephesians chapter 1. And I want you to note in verse 3, of this great chapter, which really speaks of the wonderful treasure we have in the body of Christ, the church in our day. Verse 3 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And then go down to verse 6 after talking about his choosing to save us, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Every Christian here is accepted in Christ, accepted in the beloved. Do you know what the word beloved means? Loved, our very theme. Christ is loved of the Father, and if you'll remember our text from last week, John chapter 15, verse 9, as the Father has loved me, Christ was saying, so have I loved you, continue ye in my love. So we are accepted in the beloved, therefore we are loved by the Father as he loves Christ. And we are loved by Christ as the Father loves him. Folks, that's big love. I can't even begin to try to describe it. You and I, as believers, are beloved in Christ. And so keeping that in mind, and keeping in the fact that we have union with him because we have that oneness through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, I want to look at some very familiar verses here today, but I thought very appropriate for our Spiritual Triumph Sunday, looking first at this great prayer of the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God, that we would have wisdom, that our eyes would be open. We need to wake up to what we have in Christ. That's verses 17 and 18. The power we have in verse 19. And then let's look at verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Folks, we need to understand, as all of this is going on, number one, Jesus Christ is at the seat of power. The God-man, the power, the authority of this universe. In fact, he is the display of the glory and power of God. The power of the resurrection, folks, we need to understand that all of the grip of Satan and sin and the curse was conquered when Jesus cried out, "It is finished." But when he came out of that great grave bodily, the whole power of death and hell was broken by Jesus Christ and his finished work. It will take eternity for us to understand the absolutely marvelous and great magnitude of that moment. When Jesus walked out of his own accord of that tomb 2,000 years ago, I suspect there was a moment of great awe in heaven, and then I think it exploded in praise to God. The victory had been won. God would do that for us. Romans 4:1, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. My friends, Jesus Christ, his victory is that which should give us the great confidence of our life. When you look at his humiliation, his death, his humanity, and then now in glory as our intercessor, our high priest, we are in him. Everything and all that we are and all that we have rests in our understanding of who Jesus is and our relationship with him. You may know the song, Over the Sunset Mountains, and it was very popular some years ago. And the writer, Peterson, was very sure that this was going to catch on, and he had it touched his heart, and an approving publisher said, "We'd like to see it." So they looked over it, and they said, "We have one little suggestion. Can you take out the reference to Jesus and enlarge a little bit more on heaven?" Well, Peterson wisely said, "Heaven without Jesus, unthinkable." And he clutched his manuscript, walked right out of the publisher's office, and he had another song that he wrote in his mind on his way home. "I have no song to sing but that of Christ my King." Another song that he wrote that you might be familiar with. Both songs have become favorites, but that is true. Everything is because of Christ. And it's a display of of God's power, the resurrection, and of course it displays, the resurrection does here, as is mentioned, raised from the dead, and his being taken to the right hand of the Father, it displays his deity. I don't normally read quotes this long, but I want to read a couple of quotes that I think say it so well, because folks, we need to realize, we see all this going on around us. We need to understand who our Savior is. I mean, when you get down to the depths of who he is, it is life-changing. A.T. Pearson, that godly man that has such a heart for the spirit-filled life and missions, this precious book tells us of one who resigned the throne and crown of heaven, exchanged the radiant robe of the universal king for the garment of a servant, descended to death, condescended to human want, woe, and wickedness, lay in a lowly cradle in a cattle stall at Bethlehem, and hung upon a cross of shame of Calvary, and even those who crucified him, lay in a lowly cradle in a cattle stall at Bethlehem, and hung upon a cross of shame of Calvary, that even those who crucified him might be forgiven. Can you span the chasm between the throne of the universe and that cross? A crown of stars and a crown of thorns, the worship of the hosts of heaven and the mockery of an insulting mob. There is nothing like it in history, not even a fable. How can we understand a man with human infirmities without human sin or sinfulness? Poor, yet having all at his disposal the riches of the universe. Weak and weary, yet having the exhaustless energy of God. Unable to resist the violence and insults of his foes, yet able to summon legions of angels at his word or wish. Suffering, yet capable of anything but perfect bliss. Dying, yet himself having neither beginning of days or end of years. And another quote that then puts this together, by Phillips, I think is so good. The same mighty power that raised Christ from the tomb would now raise him to the heavenly throne. That's what we're talking about. All of what he did here. He stood there for a moment on Olivet to say a final fond farewell to those he had come to redeem. They're in Acts chapter 1. To look one time, last time, into the faces of Peter, James, John, Thomas, Matthew, Philip, Andrew, Nathaniel, and the rest of the disciples. He gazed one last time into the face of his beloved mother, who had now joined the ranks of his own. Then raising his hands, he summoned the angel escort and slowly rose toward the sky. The clouds wrapped round him. The earth receded. The starry host rolled past in grand array. Heaven's gates appeared. And in he went. Amid the hallelujahs of heaven, he made his way along the streets of gold, across the crystal stream, and up to the very throne of God. There, in a battle-scarred body of transfigured human clay, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Hallelujah, that's my Savior. And he's there representing you, and he's there representing me. And he is now in the place of power. That's why Hebrews 4:15 that we quote so often ought to mean so much to us. For we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. My friends, we have one that understands us. Secondly, we see in this passage that he is in the seat of victory. If you look at verse 21, this is really the emphasis here this morning. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is come. The victory is assured, folks. He won it at the cross. When he took his rightful place at the throne, that sealed the doom of the evil one. It's a matter of time. And so his victory is over demonic power. So all of this that you feel, all of the darkness, it is very encouraging to realize that he is in full victory. These terms here that are laid out here in verse 21, were traditional Jewish terms that designated angelic beings of great rank and power. The point here is that the power of Christ applied to the believer cannot be overthrown by even the greatest of the powers that have ruled the world. As we know from Daniel chapter 10, there was a demonic power that was behind Babylon. There was a demonic power at the time when Daniel 10, the vision was given, that was over Medo-Persia, giving them the power that they had. And then there was another demonic power, very powerful, getting Greece ready for Alexander the Great. And as you look at things that transpire in our political realm and you see things around the world and you say, how can that be? Friends, there is a very real devil. And there are principalities and powers, might and dominion. These are very powerful demonic beings. But they are nothing compared to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I want to remind you, as much as we are created lower than the angels, we say it often, but it needs to go deep within our soul, in your spirit is God, the Spirit of the living God. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, speaking of Satan. And though Satan has this great power to shake Washington and to cause other empires to come and go and to have all of these philosophies dominate, when it doesn't seem, how could people follow that? You can't figure it out. It's because there is a very real spiritual darkness. When you see all that, you don't need to be intimidated. God is in you. And you are connected to the one who is in the seat of authority. He is far above all principalities, power, might, and dominion. And I'm telling you, a lot of things could have happened in our country that haven't because of God and the people of God praying. I think this country would have been gone a long time ago. It's been going down for decades. What's held it back? God's people praying. And the lack of prayer, I think, in the last few decades explains why the dike has seemed to burst. Now we have this flowing secularism and humanism and Marxism flowing over our country and all of this fascination with occult and so forth. It ought not surprise us. It is a very real spiritual power. But he is over all of that. Ephesians 3:10, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. You know how God magnifies himself through us. Through us. Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's where the battle is, but remember, we're on the winning side. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. And then Revelation 20:10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever. So my friends, Jesus has won the victory. He is in the place of authority. We are either going to be pounded on by the world and Satan if we're living in the flesh, or we're going to be in a place of victory in which God can do great and mighty things to show himself strong. You know, on this Spiritual Triumph Sunday, every one of us ought to make that deep commitment in our soul that there is no way we're going to live in the flesh. We don't want to be under all of that. We don't need to be, because we are in Christ, and for the sake of people seeing the reality of our salvation, we have got to live in that victory. And we can have victory over Satan's power, as F.B. Meyer, the great devotional commentator, said, abide in Jesus. Let the Holy Ghost in you keep you abiding in Jesus, so that when Satan comes to knock at your door, Jesus will go and open it. And as soon as the devil sees the face of Jesus looking through the door, he will turn tail. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will what? Flee from you. That is the word of God. It is true. I don't have to have morbid fear of Satan, though he's far more powerful than me. I've got the Holy Spirit in me. I am part of the body of Christ. And if I'm right with God, we can face that attack, and we can know that God's going to give us a victory and that God's purpose will be done. 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But we do need to respect, there is a battle. According to the doctors, I've given this before, at the Good Samaritan Regional Medical Center in Phoenix, Arizona, rattlesnakes thought to be dead can strike, bite, and kill you. Doctors in Phoenix said they have a large number of patients admitted each year suffering from bites from rattlers thought to be dead. Sometimes the rattlers were shot and their heads cut off, but the snakehead retains a reflex action, and one study showed that snakeheads could still make striking type motions for up to 60 minutes after decapitation. What happened to Satan's head at the cross? It's crushed. But he's writhing in anger and has been for these two millennia. And he can still strike. But he's wounded. He's defeated. For those who are in Christ, he is above now. In human flesh, Jesus rules. He is the second Adam. We are in him. Therefore, the one that can still bite us, we can overcome if we understand the need to walk in Christ. And let me just say this. He is the victor over human power. Yes, Satan causes great empires. But look at Nebuchadnezzar. Even God himself said that Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom was like the head of gold of all the empires. No empire was more powerful, more unified than Nebuchadnezzar's empire. He was powerful. Babylon had, the Tower of Babel. It had the very center of occult life. The palace was a center of occultism. And Nebuchadnezzar had all of that power, and yet he was faced with a man who had the Spirit of God upon him, Daniel, and he would not back down. And Nebuchadnezzar lost to him and lost to him and lost to him and then finally got saved. I believe we're going to see old Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. And I'm telling you, he's going to be the most humble man in all of heaven. I'm here by the grace of God. That's what can happen when God's people take their stand in the Spirit of God. He would not defile himself. That's why we can't be messing with the world. That's what just grieves me. How can churches mess with the very world that Satan controls? We are the body of Christ. He's the head. We have the Holy Spirit. We ought to be clearly people that are living in accordance to his character and his life. And so, just as Nebuchadnezzar was told by Daniel when he went insane after he bragged, had that vision about the tree cut down. And whereas they commanded to leave the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. After that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. I don't know if Napoleon ever got it. Said on the eve of one of his departures to the Russian campaign, he was detailing his schemes to a noble lady, and he had such arrogant positiveness that she tried to carefully check him by saying, "Sir, man proposes, God disposes. Madam, I propose and dispose too," he haughtily said. A few months later, disastrous retreat, the loss of his crown, army, and liberty, exiled, and the power of God still ruled. Think of the emperors that have come, and all we have are graves. And God finally says, enough is enough. But aren't you glad that he operates with long-suffering? Romans 5:20, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. When Jesus went to the cross, he could have called 10,000 angels. God has the right now to destroy this world. It's arrogance. It's haughty opposition to God. And yet, God so loved the world. As Jesus cut off his quoting of Isaiah 61, he didn't say that this was the day of vengeance. That is coming. And let me say, my friend, if you're here and do not know the Lord is your Savior, this is a very important day, because you're here and I'm here by God's grace. this world has not been blown apart as it will be in some years in the future, according to prophecy, because God loves us. He's long suffering that he doesn't want any to perish, as 2 Peter chapter 3 says. You and I are here by God's grace. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, don't wait till tomorrow. Jesus is coming. What the Bible says is true, but He loves you. He will save you today if you will come to Him. But you've got to come to Him on His terms, trusting in Him alone and His finished work. And Christians, we're alive by God's grace. And we need to realize that the world is here, not because the world deserves to be here, but because God wants to reach them. And the only reason we're here is to reach them. And we've got to let God get that through our hearts and minds, because the holy, just God should have destroyed Satan and this world far before now. And then quickly, He is at the seat of glory. He is to be praised by all. Since man pierced His feet, Christ will put His foot on the necks of His enemies, and the earth will be His footstool, according to Psalm 2. Those that opposed Him, Caiaphas, beat Him in His palace, Pilate did what he did, Herod, Nero to the Christians, they didn't turn to Christ. They're all in hell today. They're gone. All who've rejected Him. And if you'll read Revelation chapter 1, you'll see that Jesus is still standing. John saw Him in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and His hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and His eyes were as a flame of fire, and His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and His voice as the sound of many waters. And He had in His right hand seven stars, and out of His mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and His countenance was as the sun shineth in His strength. And I want you to note this. And when I saw Him, this is John the apostle, the last living apostle, I fell at His feet as dead, and He laid His right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. Now let me just say, the disciple that Jesus loved, that young man that so loved the Lord, he was always sitting next to Him, that one that was fully secure in the Savior's relationship, if when he saw Him, he fell at His feet as dead, what about us? Now, folks, we need to realize He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We have a beloved relationship with Jesus, but we need to understand He is in the seat of glory, and He fully deserves our reverence and our worship from the depths of our heart, and our lives should be to His praise. And we need to be praising Him by a life that's really serving Him. And Christ should be praised through the church. He is the head. We're the body. Let me read the last couple of verses again. Verse 22, and put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. I pray every morning, Lord, as a body of Christ, we're just a bunch of human beings, but we've been saved by God's grace. You're the head of this church. And Lord, would You show the fullness of deity through this local body? That's God's plan in this day. The darkness of Halloween ought to be overcome by the glory of Jesus at Falls Baptist Church and churches like it. This community ought to have a bit of a trembling and a reverence, because there is something real among God's people. And so we need to have that kind of a heart. And the reason some churches like the Great Metropolitan Tabernacle under C.H. Spurgeon shook London was, as you know well, you've heard of this, he was taking some visitors to the tabernacle, and he took them to the main building. He said, come, I'll show you the heating apparatus. Imagine their surprise when he took them to a room where 400 were gathered in a prayer meeting. A church with warmth of spirit must have a warmth-producing prayer meeting. And folks, if we will pray, as we have said so often, and if we'll seek the Lord, the head will begin working. But it takes a body to show forth His fullness. My friends, I'm happy to say on this day, Jesus is at the place of victory, power, and glory. And in this dark day, I'm not even talking about Halloween, in the dark day in which we're living, what an opportunity for us to show forth the fact that we are the body of Christ. Folks, we don't need to be intimidated. We are His body. Under our feet, His feet, Satan should be crushed, according to Romans chapter 16. I believe it. But will God's people take the great privileges that they have as being accepted in the Beloved and let God do the work through them? Let's bow for prayer.